chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We concluded chapter 12 last week, and we talked about our response to those who would be our enemies, in particular in the context of persecution or the wrong. It's a fact that all believers deal with wrong in this world. You know, just because we're a Christian does not mean that we're not going to suffer wrong at the hands of our fellow men. Believers suffer. Believers suffer wrongly. Believers suffer at the hand of ungodly people and at the hands of this world system. Well, in our text this morning, beginning at Romans chapter 13, Paul begins to address another question that the Christian has to think their way through, and that is the question of how do we relate to the government? How do we relate to human government? And let's begin at verse 1, Romans chapter 13, verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 7, and we're going to try this morning to, consider what the Apostle Paul writes here as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. These are God's words. This is God's instruction. Yes, it was a human that held the pen or that spoke these things, but this comes from God. Let's begin at verse 1 and we'll go through verse 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And that's Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And as I normally do, I would invite you to keep your Bible open to those verses, and we're going to consider what this portion of God's Word says to us this morning. Many years ago, I've never forgotten this because it's one of the strangest days or one of the strangest things I've ever experienced in the ministry. I think, if I was thinking about it, I think it's been about 25 years since this happened. I was part of a ministry that worked in prisons or preached in prisons, not only here in Kentucky, but around the country. They contacted me and told me I needed to go to Jefferson City, Missouri to be part of a prison meeting out in Missouri. I normally did only prison preaching and ministry here in Kentucky, but I think something had happened. Some of the missionaries in that ministry couldn't go out there, and they called, and they didn't really ask me. They basically told me to load up my car and to go to Missouri, and I was going to be out there a week preaching in a prison there at Jefferson City, Missouri. Now, what this ministry would do is they had missionaries that were supported by churches like I was to go into the prisons and preach. But what they would do is when they would have one of these meetings, they would try to get local pastors involved and try to get them to come in to help with the going out on the prison yard and, inviting me into service and telling them about Christ, and then they would call on someone during the night service to preach that particular service. I went out there. I didn't know anybody out there but just the men that were involved in the ministry that I was involved in. But when I got out there and the meeting began, there were some local pastors who were coming in. And one of them, I figured out pretty quick, he was kind of a strange guy, which, that happens, right? Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we don't have our little oddities and that, God in grace saved me, but he didn't fix all of my issues immediately, and he hasn't fixed them all yet. We all have personalities and we all have different, ways of doing things and thinking about different things. And it didn't take me too long to figure out that this pastor was kind of an odd bird. But one day before we were going into the prison, I don't remember exactly how it occurred, but we went to his home. And when I got to his home, I really began to think, this guy's really, he's really out there. He's on a whole different, he's in a whole different hemisphere than most of the people that I know. And you know, it kind of had the feel of a compound, and he kind of had the attitude that he was under siege. He thought the government was going to come at any moment. There was a lane going back to his property, and he had cameras on the lane, and that was a long time ago before people had these deer cameras. And I began to realize that this guy was like scared the government was going to come in on him at any given moment and just, you know, arrest him and take him away to the federal penitentiary. And I began to question what this was all about. What it was all about is that there was a movement back a number of years ago that there were a lot of, not maybe a lot, but there was a number of preachers that got into this belief that the government had no right to tax them. The government had no right to tax them for whatever reason. I don't know the whole thinking behind it all. And apparently this pastor had fallen into this movement and he didn't believe the government had a right to tax him. And apparently he hadn't been paying his taxes. So he had run afoul of the government, and I guess maybe the IRS had made some threats against him. And he was living like in this attitude that, you know, the government's going to come in at any moment and they're going to take over my property and they're going to arrest me. And I'm a young guy and I'm standing there and I'm thinking, I know the answer to that. Pay your taxes. I know that's the answer to that. Pay your taxes and you don't have to worry about the government coming down the lane. But he thought it was unjust for the government. And what he done, I remember specifically because I stood there and I spoke with them about this, and he had a unique take up on this text that we're looking at this morning, and his unique take up on that text and his way of thinking somehow had alleviated him of the responsibility of being obedient to pay revenue to the federal government. So, you know, I'm just wanting out of there. I thought, if they do come down the lane, I don't want to be here when they come down the lane. I pay my taxes, you know. I didn't want any part of it. It kind of scared me. It kind of spooked me out. But that was the first time I ever come across this issue that we're going to talk about this morning. And that is, what is our relationship and what is our responsibility as Christians to the government? How do we relate to the government? What are our responsibilities to the government? And this was a question that came up early in the history of the New Testament church. Now, you got to think your way through this, and this is why this is very important. First of all, these early Christians had been saved by God's grace. They had received the gospel. They had been born of God. And guess what had happened? They had been born into a new kingdom, a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, and they had a new king, and his name was what? Jesus. So, you know, these Christians had been taught that God had called them out of this world, that God had convicted them and given them eternal life, and now they were children of God, they were followers of Jesus, the real king, and they were in the world, but they were no longer of the world because God had saved them and God had made them part of a new kingdom, an eternal kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. So that would bring up the question, if Jesus is now my king, if I am part of the kingdom of God and I've been called out of this world system, what is my responsibility and what is my relationship to human government? But there was another issue that they were probably wrestling with. And that is that the governments that they were living under were not, they were pagan governments, right? I mean, the governments that they were living under were marked by, in the case of Rome, they were marked by, at least in some measure, emperor worship. You know, that was one of the great questions. Is Caesar Lord or is Jesus Lord? You know, is Caesar king or is Jesus king? I think my understanding is that one of the things that the Christians refused to say is that Caesar is Lord, and that's what would run them afoul of the government. We'll talk about that more as we work our way through the verses this morning. But the other question that they had to deal with, all right, I'm out of the world. God has saved me. I'm part of a heavenly kingdom. Jesus is my king. What is my responsibility to the government that I live under? And what if that government is pagan, wicked, godless? And what if it, you know, propounds and props up idolatry and everything that I as a Christian am supposed to reject and oppose. What is my relationship to human government? How am I to view, as a Christian in the world, how am I to view the government? How am I to relate to the government? And what is my responsibility to the government? And that's what Paul is addressing in this section as he writes to the church at Rome. Now remember, he's writing to Christians at the very seat of the empire. He's not writing to Christians at some peripheral city way out in the empire. He's writing to believers right there at the very center of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome itself. And these Christians, Jews and Gentiles, had to wrestle with the question, all right, what is our responsibility to the government? And how are we to think about the government? How are we to view the government? Are we responsible to obey the government? Are we to be rebels? Are we to rebel against the government? Are we to seek the overthrow of the government? Or are we to submit to the government? And this is the question that Paul the Apostle is addressing here in this text. Now let's think our way through the text, and then we'll take communion this morning, and then we'll be done. Now the first thing I want you to see in these verses is that this command, this text, is for every person. Notice how the chapter begins. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Every person. That's pretty wide, isn't it? It takes in every person. It takes in every person. It takes in the believer and the non-believer. The believer is to be subject to the government authorities. But the point that he's making in this text is that we as believers, every person in the church, every person that's saved, every person who's been born again, every person who knows Christ in truth and reality, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, every person in the church. And this is important because we as believers, our testimony for Christ is connected to how we live in the culture that God has placed us. The Christians should be the best citizens in any city, right? Christians should be the best citizens in any country. Now, Christians are persecuted, but they're persecuted for the sake of Christ. But if there's anybody that ought to, support domestic tranquility, if there's any group of people that ought to be a good influence in a city or in a society, it ought to be the Christians. The Christians should not be rebels or rabble-rousers. The Christians should not be troublemakers. The Christians should not be the ones going around trying to inflame revolt and riot of all people in a society, because we are to beautify the gospel by the way that we live. We're not to, when you go to work, isn't it true, there's always someone trying to start a revolution and a rebellion everywhere I've ever worked. But that shouldn't be the Christians. That shouldn't be the believers. I mean, it's the discontented and the unhappy of this world that wants to throw off whatever yoke they feel like they're living under, not the believer. Not the believer. So this command and this exhortation is to every person. It's a general command to every person in the land, but it's a specific command to every believer in the church. None of us are exempt from this. Every single one of us, be it pastor, be it deacon, be it church member, be it whatever believer in whatever context, every one of us have a responsibility to relate correctly to the government that God has ordained that we live under. Number two, this is a command for every person, but number two, it's a command to submit to human government. Notice what he says, that every person be subject to the governing authorities. To submit to yield to bow before. It's not talking about the outward act of bowing or obeisance, but it's talking about yielding, submitting to the laws, submitting to the commandments, submitting to the obligations of human government. Now, we got to say something here that's very important. We need to understand this. It's pretty clear, absolutely clear from Scripture. The only exception to this is if the government commands us to disobey God. That's the only... Listen, we have examples of that in the Bible. They told the disciples not to preach. And they said we ought to obey God rather than men. If the government, and it's happened all down through history, if the government tries to command us to disobey God, we have a higher obligation, and that is to obey God. Listen, John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, spent 12 years in prison. And he spent 12 years in prison for preaching illegally. He was preaching without a license. Baptists were not allowed to preach. Because Bunyan, Daniel tell you this, he knows this, Bunyan knew the day that he went to preach and the day that he was arrested that they were more than likely coming to arrest him. But he preached anyway. And they arrested him. They came and they arrested him. People tried to keep him from preaching. But he said, no, I'm going to preach. Because he viewed that law as an unlawful law, a law against God. It'd be the same thing. We need to buckle our belt because that may very well be things that we'll face in the future if the Lord doesn't come back soon. Because of the culture we live in, because of the bent of the society, because of the way things are going culturally, the government may very well in time pass laws that will run afoul of our command to obey God. And we'll have to make a choice. Will I obey God or will I obey the government? If we are ever put in that position, we are to obey God first. And that's the only caveat. That's the only excuse for not obeying the government is if the government commands us to do something that is a violation of God's will, God's word, God's truth. So, let's say that there was a state religion here in America, or let's say that there was an approved religion, or let's say that there was an approved system of belief, and you had to preach that, and that was not according to the truth of God's Word, well then, I would be obligated either to obey the government or to obey God, but I couldn't do both, right? I couldn't do both. So, if it's illegal for me to preach that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation in heaven, I've got to make a choice. Am I going to obey God and preach what the Bible says, or am I going to obey the government because that's illegal to preach? Well, then I have a right to disobey the government, and you would too. And there are other issues that we will probably see that played out in the future in our culture because of the general direction that the society is going in. This is a command to submit to human government, to the laws of the government, the things that the government sets down upon us, and the only exception would be if we are commanded to do something that would be an act of rebellion against God, God's truth, God's commands, God's Word. And in that case, we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, number three. This text recognizes God as the ultimate source of human government. Now think about this. Look what it says in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now that brings us to an important point. The Scripture recognizes human government as coming from God. God ultimately is the source of human government. Now, how's that work? Well, is God sovereign and is He in control of all things? Does the Bible teach that God is the one that raises up one leader and pulls down another? Yes, the Bible teaches that. Does the Bible teach that God is the one that raises up one nation and puts down another? God is the one who ultimately, in His sovereignty, and in His providence, God is the one that brings about forms and fashions of government and leaders and rulers. God is the one that puts up one, and God is the one that puts down another. God in His sovereignty, and God by His providence and the exercise of His will and His decree, God is the one that is ultimately the source of human government. He ordains it and He orders it. And it exists because of Him. It exists because of Him. Now, he did this in verse 4, we're told, for our good. Notice what it says in verse 4. He, meaning the magistrate, he, meaning the ruler, he is God's servant for your good. Now, that's right. God is ultimately in His providence. God is ultimately in His eternal will and decree. God ordains and orders human government. It exists because of Him, and He did this for our good. You think, I don't think there's anything good about the government. Well, what do you think our society would be like without the police? It's like the Wild West now, right? I mean, if there was no police, what do you think it would? Listen, what about when Katrina hit New Orleans? And I think, didn't they end up eventually sending the 82nd Airborne down there to try to restore order or something like that? What would it be like if we didn't have, you know, some system or form of government? What would it be like? What kind of a society would we live in? It's bad enough with law. What would it be like without law? It's bad enough with government. What would it be like without government? The point is that God orders and ordains human government for our good, for the purpose of civil order and peace. Listen, I know that the police is imperfect. I know that judges are imperfect. I know that mayors and prime ministers and presidents and governors are all imperfect. I understand that. But aren't you glad if you go home after church today and somebody's kicked the front door of your house down and all your stuff's gone? Aren't you glad there's a sheriff to call? And hopefully that somebody will catch the clown that did that and maybe you'll get a little bit of your stuff back. Aren't you glad it's for civil order. It's for civil peace. Listen, it is a restraint upon human depravity and sin. What would it be like people go 15 or 20, I'm driving a lot right now because I'm working down in West Tennessee. And people, I'll be driving the speed limit or a little over the speed limit, and people go by me like I'm sitting still. And there are troopers all the way up and down I-40. I think, what would it be like if there were no troopers? It would be like Daytona. I mean, it would be like the backstretch at Talladega coming into Nashville. That's what it would be like if there was no government. Now, I understand the government may have made a lot of mistakes, and the government's human because it's made up of humans. But this text recognizes that God ultimately is the source of human government and that He ordained that and ordered that for our good. Number 4. This may cause us trouble being Americans. But the fourth thing I want you to think about is this text makes no exception as to the form of that government. It doesn't say obey the government if it is a democracy. It says obey the government, right? What if it was a king? What if it was some other form of government? Now, we Americans, we are proud of our government, and it's served us well for over 200 years, and we thank God for it. But it's not perfect. I mean, we see the evidence of that every day played out on the news before us. It's not perfect. The reason it's not perfect is because imperfect men are the ones who operate inside of the context of that government. We can thank God for the government we've enjoyed, and we can thank God for the blessings and benefits of that government. But this text does not say obey the government if it's a government you like. Obey the government if it's a government that, you know, you think is the proper form of government. That text would be just as true if we were sitting under the rule of a king or an emperor as it would be setting in the government that we have, which is considered to be a republic or a democracy. So, you know, that may give us trouble as Americans, but it doesn't really matter. The text is not saying, all right, here's the form of government, you know, that you can submit to. It's saying submit to the government, whatever government God in His providence has ordained that you live under. You say, but what if I don't live under a democratic government? Well, you're a Christian living in the context that God placed you. You know, so whatever that context is, you've got to obey God in that context, right? If I was born under a dictator, You know, I'm responsible to obey the commands of God if I'm a Christian, but yet I am to serve God and obey God under the context that God has placed me in sovereignly and of His own purpose and will. Some Christians live under democratic governments. Some Christians live under monarchies or have lived under monarchies. Some live under this or that form of government. There are Christians living under communist governments in China and other places in the world, and they are responsible to obey this command as it's given to them in the context that God has placed them in. Listen, God just doesn't say, okay, I'm going to save people in America, and I'm going to leave the rest of them to perish in their sins in China because China's communist. No, He saves people. His people are called to Himself all over the world, and they live in different contexts. And the command is for every context. I'm to obey God here in Kentucky, and whoever's a Christian in China or in the Middle East, they're to obey God in that context. And they have to work this out in the context of the life that God has given them and the place that God has sovereignly put them. Number five. This communicates the serious nature of rebellion. Is it serious to rebel against the government? Well, according to this, it is. It said in verse 2, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. You're not just resisting the authorities, you're resisting what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. If I rebel against the government according to this, and it's unjust to rebel against the government. In other words, if I refuse to obey the government and it has nothing to do with the government commanding me to do something that would violate God's will and God's word, well, you know, I'm just resisting what God has ordained and what God has appointed. It communicates that rebellion against human government is a serious thing because God is the one ultimately who brought that government into existence and placed you in that society to live under the context of that government. To resist is to resist what God has appointed. It's not just an act of rebellion against a government, it is an act of rebellion against what God appointed. You say, well, what if the government does something I don't like? Well, that's life. It's life for all of us. What if you're working for a guy and he does something you don't like? What if your neighbor does something you don't like? You've got to live. Listen, the fact is that we are to obey God in the context where God has placed us, and there will be things that will happen that are beyond our control that we are to trust God with, right? That we can't control. I mean, you can't control what your neighbor does. You can't control what your employer does. You can't control what the people you work with do. Most of us have learned you can't control what the people in your family do, and you're going to be disappointed with things that the government does. You're not going to like them. You're going to disagree with them. You would change them if you could. But that doesn't give you a right to go burn down the Capitol building. Right? That doesn't give us a right. Rebellion is a serious thing because ultimately it's rebellion against what God has instituted. It's not just rebellion against a government. Number six, this text warns of judgment. It says in verse 2, those who resist will incur judgment. I don't think there it's speaking so much about judgment from God, but judgment from the governmental authorities that God has placed over you. Well, I'm not going to go. I know the speed limit says it's 35, but I'm not going to do it. Have at it, buddy. See how it works out for you. You're going to incur judgment. You're going to face the consequences of it, right? It's funny. The people I work with think because our vehicles have Botts plumbing on it that they're just immune to the law. No, but Hunter, Jess Boy, even told them we were coming back from, they were going down to Tennessee one morning, and I was in my pickup truck, and I go basically the speed limit. I don't get in that big a hurry. When you get older, you don't have near as many places to get to, and there's not going to be nearly as much good stuff going on when you get there as you thought would be. So you just kind of slow down. That's the way I drive. But they'll drive back from down there like the world's coming to an end, and they'll drive down there like the world's coming to an end, and It's that big white Dodge truck has Boss Plumbing on the side. And the guy that rode back with me last week, he said, I told Hunter, he said, Hunter, you know there's state troopers all up in there. They won't pull us over because it's a work truck. And they know we're going to work. And he said, all these other people are going to work too. All these other people are going to work too. Oh, they won't pull us over because it's a work truck and they know we're going to work. See how that works out for you? It's just a matter of time. You're going to incur judgment. You can drive 100 on, you know, you can drive 100 if you want to drive 100. But see, I mean, eventually you're going to face the consequences of that choice to rebel against the authority. And in that case, the authority is the speed limit. We had a guy get pulled over and get a ticket down in Tennessee. And the policeman said, down here, when we say 30, guess what? We mean 30. That's what he told him. Down here, when we say 30, we mean 30. And he gave him a $150 ticket. So, you know, he says, the text warns, you know, you can rebel, but if you rebel, if you resist the government authority that God has placed over you, you can incur judgment. Now, quickly, and I know I don't want to be too long, but I want you to see a few more things in this text. This text states the function of human government. This text tells us what human government's function and purpose is. Look what it says in verse 3 and verse 4. It says, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Those verses tell us a lot about the purpose or the function of human government. First of all, they are to oppose and judge evil, right? The government is supposed to oppose and judge evil. Thus, we have laws. Now, I know that we have arbitrary laws and we have foolish laws and we have useless laws. I understand that because men can't control themselves. Years ago, there was on the ballot to give the General Assembly in Kentucky more days. And I voted against it. You know, I voted against it. I thought the less they can meet, the less harm they can do by making nonsensical laws. They don't need more time to make more laws. They don't need to sit around thinking more laws. I understand that that happens with government. But aren't you glad there's laws against murder? Aren't you glad there's laws against theft? Aren't you glad there's laws against things that are evil and wrong and that tear at the very fabric of people's lives and society? Human government is to oppose and judge evil. Human government is to approve what is right. And human government is to execute God's wrath or judgment upon the wrongdoer. Now let me ask you a question. If someone breaks into my home, do I have the right to take them and catch them out in my yard and just kill them because they broke into my home? No, I don't have the right to do that. Who has been given by God the right to execute judgment? Human government has. I don't have the right. Listen, what if I take a man up here on the courthouse this afternoon and I just execute him? And I go, he did wrong and I've made the choice. I executed wrath upon him. Do I have the right to do that? I don't have the right to do that. Only government has the right to do that. Now, this is an argument for capital punishment, right? The government has been given by God the right to execute God's wrath and God's judgment upon evil. But only the government. Now, we understand we're living in a fallen world and we're dealing with fallen human beings. So judgment and justice is not always perfect in this world, right? Injustice occurs. Wrong occurs. But according to the Bible, one of the functions of human government is for the execution of God's wrath on wrongdoers. It's in the Old Testament. The Jews were to deal with, you know, murderers and people that broke the law. They were to deal with it. They were to handle it. The individual's not given the right to handle that. The government that God has instituted is given that right. The role of human government is to serve God in producing protections and civil order. That is the role of human government. Now, I know that unbelievers are, you know, they're unbelieving presidents and they're unbelieving governors and there's unbelieving police chiefs and there's unbelieving mayors. I understand all of that. It's not saying that they're God's servant in the sense of being Christians. It's saying that they serve God's purposes. They serve a function that God has ordained. So, you know, the purpose and the role of human government is to produce civil order and protection, to serve God in the execution of justice and the punishment of evil. If the lights ever go out and people start looting a city, don't you want somebody to step in and stop it? If the grocery stores were all empty and people start marauding and going around the country and breaking into people's houses, don't you want someone, hopefully, to step in and do something about it and stop it? See, that's the role and function of human government. We all, and I'm the worst in the world. I kid about the government all the time. It's just one of the, I'm always kidding about the government. I'm always making a joke about the government because I don't have a lot of confidence in a lot of things the government does or a lot of things the government, the things about it. But I'm going to tell you what. The government is a gift from God. You say, well, the government's terrible. The only thing worse is not having one. What would that be like? This text commands that we obey for our good, for our welfare. Look at this. It's clear, verse 4. He is God's servant for your good. It commands that we obey for our own good. Now, listen, after years of preaching in the prisons, let me tell you, you can fight the law, but the law's going to win. I've watched these guys in prison. Oh, I'm not submitting to this. I'm not. And all you're doing, you just listen. These guys start this when they're kids. I'm going to reject all authority. I'm not going to submit. It starts, I'm not going to listen to my mom and dad. That's where it starts. I'm not going to obey my mom and dad. They're not going to tell me what to do. I'm my own person. And then they start rebelling against their mom and dad. And then they go to school and they rebel against any authority over them at school. Then they start rebelling against the law and they start rebelling against the police. Then they appear before the judge and the judge slaps them on the hand. Say, you're just a kid. You'll do better. And then they go out and go, oh, I got away with that. And they just keep rebelling and keep rebelling and keep rebelling and keep rebelling. They keep coming to court and the judge slaps them on the hand. They go to jail. They get out of jail. But you know what eventually happens? They keep fighting the law and they keep fighting the system. And I'm a rebel and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that until one day they walk in there and the judge drops the gavel on them and they go to prison for a long time and their life is wrecked. This command is for our welfare. I was listening to a bunch of guys talking one time and said, the police always do this and the police stop me and the police pull me over and the police, they're looking for me. You know what I told them? I said, I'm 53 years old. I've lived my whole life in this town. I've never yet. Felt like if I go to town, the police are just hiding behind the bush waiting to come out and get me. But they're picking on me. But that's human nature, isn't it? It's always the police. It's always the government. It's always this or that. Instead of, well, how am I, what am I, listen, if every time you come through town you do donuts backwards around the square, eventually they're going to figure out what you're driving and they're going to be looking for you. You're just causing yourself trouble. Obedience is for our welfare. Three more quickly. This text calls us to obey for the sake of conscience. Notice what it says, verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. You know, he's saying it calls us to obey not because we're afraid of the consequences of what will happen if we don't obey, but just because of our conscience before God, to do what's right in the eyes of God. That's the right reason. It calls us to obey for the sake of conscience. We're not just to obey because, oh, if I don't obey, this will happen, but we're to obey because this is what God would want me to do. This is how God wants me to live. Two more. It calls us to pay taxes. We don't like paying taxes, and I understand that. And we can argue about the justice of the amount of taxes we pay or the way in which we pay taxes, but this is pretty clear. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed. Pay your taxes. By the way, we're in good company. Jesus paid his taxes. I'll tell you what else Jesus did. He helped Peter pay his taxes. Now, I've never been able to do it the way Jesus did it. He said, go out there and catch a fish, and he pulled up the fish, and guess what? The money to pay the taxes was inside the fish. I've never been able to do that, but I pay my taxes. When I was traveling, and I had to take care of all my own records and everything, I was honest. I was honest about what income I had, and I was honest about what expenses I had. I didn't want to cheat the government. I could have, or I think I could have, but I didn't because I didn't. You know why? Why didn't you? Nobody would know. God would know. It calls us to pay taxes, and it calls us to give and render respect. Now notice what it says, verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Leaders are put there by God. Good leaders and bad leaders, moral leaders and immoral leaders. I can't remember the last time I felt good about a president. Okay. I mean, it's just a fact. I'm not fond of the one we have. I wasn't fond of the one we had before that. I had some problems with the one that we had before that. Had some big problems with the one we had before. But guess what? When you get a little bit older, guess what you figure out? They come and they go, and life goes on. Every election is the last election, and if we don't win this election, the world's coming to an end, the sky is falling, and America's doomed. And that may very well happen in the future. But I'm going to tell you what, ultimately, God's in charge. I remember when President Obama was elected, and people were talking like it was the end of the world. Like someone said to me, what do you think about it? I said, I survived Clinton, I'll survive him if the Lord wills. I'm not fond of the one we got now. He's not what I call a good man. He's not a man I would say, hey kids, look up to that man. But he's there. God put him there. God allowed him to be there. And I don't understand a lot of what he does or a lot of what he doesn't do. But God's in control of that. But I want to respect him because God put him there. That's what I'm called to do. I got convicted over that with President Obama because I didn't think much of his policies, and but I got convicted of it, that I wasn't being respectful in my language and I wasn't being respectful. We're commanded to pray for these people. I mean, listen, don't be the guy that when the police pulls you over, you jump out wanting to fight because you don't owe them any respect. I mean, it's going to backfire on you. If you don't believe it, go watch live PD on TV. It happens. You say, well, then why are we to, I don't like this. Well, I can't help that. That's what the Bible says. But you got to understand, everything we do reflects upon Jesus. It reflects upon the gospel. It reflects upon the church. I mean, what does it say? Listen, what does it say when the biggest troublemaker at work is the only one who goes to church and says he's a Christian? What does it say about us? What does it say about us as Christians? What does it say about our view of... I mean, I want to beautify the gospel. I want to make the gospel look attractive. I want to make Christ look attractive. I don't want people to go, oh, that Grover over there, he's a preacher and he says he's a Christian, but man, all he does is fight against the system. Do you understand if we just live the way God wants us to live, do the things God wants us to do, speak the things that God wants us to speak, we'll be so different from everything that we'll make the gospel attractive to some and odious to others. But if I suffer, I want to suffer for the sake of Christ, not just because I'm a troublemaker. I understand that there are issues that this would have to be really wrestled with in our lives. There are certain laws that could be passed, certain obligations that could be put upon us, that it would really be a chore for us, and we'd really have to wrestle our way through these things to know. And I thought about this in the context of the American Revolution. Think about it. Did they do right in rebelling against King George? Well, we think they did. I mean, we're here. God has blessed this nation, and God has... But in the context of this, as Christians, did they do the right thing? So those are things that have to be wrestled with by the individual believer in the context in which they live to discern God's will for them. But the Bible's clear in this. God put the government there for our good. And unless the government tells me to disobey my master, I'm supposed to submit and yield and trust God in the midst of it. Well, we practice open communion here. You don't have to be a member of the church.